So I want to begin this year by talking about the importance of vision for your life. I mean, have you ever actually noticed that many people, they go through life without a plan? It's like there's no vision for where they're going, not sure what direction I should be taking here. And do you know what? Over the years, I've met so many people and professions who did not intend to do the jobs that they're currently doing. I've also met many, students over the years studying courses that they're never going to use as a career, only to end up in a lot of debt, for that. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Everyone ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. So let me ask you all a question. How many of you would like this year to end up financially free? You don't owe anybody anything. You're totally debt-free. You can generously give to whenever or wherever God wants you to give. That'd be a few of us. Okay, how many of you would love to end up one day in great physical shape, not like myself? I would like that as well. How many of you love to end up so close to God, just like Jesus, you would see his kingdom come, where the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. I hope that was everybody. And one day he'll say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. I mean, we would love to end up there, wouldn't we? Let me say to you today that you can end up at those places, but you will not end up there by accident, I promise you. You will not just stumble upon success, because everyone ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere in purpose. And our key verse for today is found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. So I'd ask you to help me to say this aloud, okay? Because the Bible teaches, well, we say this, where there is no vision, the people do what? They perish. Where there's no vision. Now, the Hebrew word translated for vision is the word kazon. Can we say kazon? There you go. I've got you all speaking Hebrew right at the beginning of the year. That's not to be confused with calzone, my favorite type of pizza, or calzones, which is Spanish for underwear. Okay, not to be confused with that. That's not what we're talking about. This Hebrew word kazon, means a dream, a revelation. It means a vision for your life. Where there is no kazon, where there is no vision for a godly family, a lot of families end up in divorce or actually broken. Where there's no vision for financial freedom, even though we live in a very, very wealthy part of the world, you can still find yourself living from paycheck to paycheck, always worried about money. Where there's no vision to become a relational, missional disciple of Jesus, we get stunted in our growth as Christians. And you can find yourself hoping just for something better, knowing that God has actually got something, out there for you, but always living in a sense of dissatisfaction, and living beneath God's full promise and potential for your life, never actually realizing it. Where there's no vision, we never make a lasting difference as a church. And as a result, we never enter fully into our destiny. The kingdom of God then does not advance, and our cities suffer. Because where there's no vision, no kazon, the people perish. You see, God has got an answer and a solution to all the problems in the world. Every single one of them. It's in Jesus. And do you know what his number one A plan is? And he doesn't have a number two plan. He doesn't have a B plan. It was the local church. The local church is meant to bring the solutions that God has in Jesus to the rest of the world. That is a basic building block for the Christian life and also for our churches. When I'm saying churches, I mean the global church. The good news is, though, that does not have to be a reality. You can wake up every single day knowing what you were created to actually do. And my prayer for you is this year is that as you seek God passionately, as you hear from him personally about the vision that he has for your life, this unfolding vision, that you thrive and you prosper as you walk in it. Because he did not put you here by accident. None of you are here by accident today. You were created by God and placed here for this moment in time in history to make a difference and to bring him glory. Because everybody ends up somewhere, not where maybe they want to be. But do you know what? You guys won't. Can I get an amen? Amen. You will end up somewhere on purpose because you're seeking God for his kazon, his vision for your life. You may wonder, well, why are you so passionate about this, Jamie? Why are you going on about this vision stuff? Well, the reason I'm so passionate about it is this. I know that it changes lives regardless of the circumstance, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of your background, because we've seen it happen. When we were ministering in the south side with John and Anne and some other, you know, folks in this church, we were ministering in the schemes during our street mission days. And many young people who found themselves kind of rudderless, you know, getting caught up in things like drugs and violence and, you know, pregnancy and prison and all sorts of things that were negative. But as they came to faith, in Christ, he changed them. He totally changed them. And I can remember, seeing folks that, man, they never even knew the vows, go back and get education and actually, get jobs. And, some of them are teachers now, some of them are pastors now, just turn their lives completely around. And I remember being asked, what is it about faith in Jesus? What is it about faith in Jesus that turned those young people's lives around? And I remember saying to them, we all need a cause to live for. And if you don't have one, you'll either make one up of your own or your spiritual enemy will actually provide one for you. But Jesus gave these guys a cause to live for and a vision for their lives that they are now pursuing. And it does not matter where you live, what your upbringing is, or what your circumstances are. Because where there is no kazon, no vision, people stumble through life making it up as they go along, and the scripture says they're perishing. So here's what I want to do today. I want to show you the four phases of vision, four phases of kazon. In fact, if you look at all the greats, from the Bible, if you look at people like Moses or David or Esther, if you look at Paul, if you look at Nehemiah even, over and over and over again, you'll see people who had a vision from God, they lived it out, and you find that there's four very distinct phases on their way to fulfilling that vision that God has given them for their lives. And I want to look at the four of those phases. So if you've got a Bible, could you turn with me to Acts chapter 20? And as you're doing that, let me give you a little bit of the context for Acts chapter 20. Paul is ministering and working in Ephesus at this time. And he was very comfortable, with his ministry there. But God's calling his life, God's kazon for his life was bigger than where he was at present. And some of you, God's going to actually do that for your life. God is going to show you something bigger for your life than what you're presently experiencing. Something different, something better, a kazon. And you're going to have to leave maybe that which is comfortable of the known and then to step out in faith. So Acts chapter 20, verse 22 says this. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, within that scripture, there's four phases of vision, four phases of kazon. As you're seeking God, the first one is always the Holy Spirit's prompting. In verse 22, at the beginning of the verse, he says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. In other words, this wasn't my idea. This wasn't my idea. This was the Holy Spirit's idea. Compelled by the Spirit. The phrase that's translated compelled by the Spirit is a phrase, dio pneuma. Dio pneuma. Dio in the Greek word is for compelled, or it means bound, it means wrapped with cords. Pneuma is the word, that translated or translates into spirit, or current of air or breeze of the Spirit. So dio pneuma, many of you have had those experiences, and you will have those dio pneuma moments in your life where you're wrapped up, you're bound by the Spirit, where the Spirit of God just kind of moves you, pulls you, tugs on you, where you see something and you think, that can't be, that shouldn't be. I could actually go and do something about that. There's something that actually moves within your spirit, that moves you out of your comfort zone, and you step into, faith to do something more, and I can feel it. and being pulled towards something is what Deo Numa is actually happening here with him. It's a bit like any of you been recently into Silverburn Shopping Centre and you go through the doors near Marks and Spencer's and there's a Cinnabon stall there. I was praying, Lord, please bring Cinnabon, you know, over to Scotland. It sells these cinnamon buns. You don't look as excited as they taste amazing, you know, and they kind of waft the smell into the air, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, you're getting drawn to it. You can smell it, you know, the cinnamon bun of bun spirit is kind of drawing you towards it. Well, it's a bit kind of like that, you know. Joking aside, do you know, when I'm moved in this direction, it's not something that you can quantify. It's Deo Numa. It's a move of the spirit. You know, I was in my early 20s when I first came into contact with a charismatic church because I was reading the Bible and I was reading about all these things, but I never seen it happen in my traditional church that I came to faith in. And I got in contact with this charismatic church who were doing a conference, you know, and they were doing church in a totally different way than I had ever experienced in my life. And I can remember just being awestruck and thinking, could it be possible? Could it be possible to present the gospel and see the kingdom come as many people came to Christ and many people were getting healed at this conference? And I remember after 3 days at this conference, getting into my car, you know, and driving away, almost moved to tears thinking, could I actually be part of a church like that? Where, you know, is asking really, is it actually possible that one day we could do church in a non-traditional way? Because that's all I had ever experienced since I came to faith. Taking that timeless message of the gospel and presenting it in such a way that the early church had actually experienced it. That was a Deo Numa in me that said, it's got to be. It's got to happen. I've got to be part of this. I was born to be part of this. And some of you in the past, you felt that stirring. There was something in you that said, I was created for this. This bothers me in such a way that I've got to do something about it. You experience that tugging of the Holy Spirit, do you know, of God, that Deo Numa. In this church, we want to help you with that. We want to help you to seek God through His Word, look at the gifts that He's actually given you, explore the experiences that the Holy Spirit wants to give to you, and they all point to your divine vision. See, the first phase of Kazon is always the Spirit's prompting, but the second phase is what I would call certain uncertainty. So the Spirit speaks, and then you're like, okay, now what? Do you know, I think I've heard God, but I don't know what to do next. Well, in verse 22, the next part of the verse, he says, I'm compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. In other words, you know that I'm supposed to do this, but that's all I know. That's all I know. That's all I've got. I'm not really sure what's going to happen next year. And some of you, you may experience that. You may experience that at different points in your life. You may say, God's calling me to leave my very secure job and start a business. Well, I need a guarantee, God. I need the details, God. Or God is calling me maybe to take a step, you know, of faith and start maybe a ministry. It's a Deo Numa moment. But I need more details. You might be crying out. I believe God often will say, I'm not going to give you the details because you can't handle the details. Well, that's been the experience in my life. If you knew of all the details, you might say no to my assignment. Honestly, if I knew, do you know, all that this ministry was going to cost me emotionally, financially, and relationally, way back then when I was a young and mature Christian, I would probably have said, you know, I'm the wrong guy. God, you need to go and get someone else to do this. But God's saying, I'm calling you to this. And He knew that we couldn't handle the details at that point. And I'm telling you, you've got to take that step, you know, of faith. You've got to take that step out into certain uncertainty and walk by faith. See, without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. So although we may want guarantees, God often says, no. The only guarantee is that if you trust in me and you follow my voice, you know, of my spirit, you'll actually get there. It's a bit like, I'm trying to think of an illustration. Any ever been on the Pepsi Max at Blackpool? No? Oh man, what an experience you need to have that. You go on this thing, it goes up like 200 feet in the air, and you get up to the point where it's the tipping point, and you're like, oh, and then it whoosh, you run right down it, there's a sharp turn, do you know, and you go, whee, and then you come to the next one, you're going, oh, and then you go down again, it's whee, and then you get off it, and you go, oh, I really want to go on it back again. Well, I do, Linda doesn't, she doesn't like it. But it's a bit like that. That's what happens when you follow God. You get a sense of, oh no, whee, here we go. Where you experience the thrill of living by faith. Do you know, all I know is God calling me to do this, but I don't know what's going to happen next. It's the deo pneumo, excuse me, moments followed by that moment of uncertainty. See, when choosing a church, people often ask, what's the vision of this church? And if they like the vision and it fits their preferences, they will probably join that church. Although, perhaps unintended, guys, that smacks of consumerism. It needs to fit me, my likes, and my wants. I think a better question is, what is Jesus' vision for his church? And is the church that we're thinking about joining actually working towards Jesus' vision for that church? And if so, how can I be part of helping that church achieve that vision? So what is Jesus' vision for his church? Do you know, I've thought long and weary, do you know, about this, and there's many things you could actually say, but if I had to summarize them, I would say that there's three basic aspects of God's vision for every church, and you can do subcategories and unpack this. But I think every church should have a living encounter with God, that we should come into a place when we gather together, and we are the body of Christ, and we should experience God. Not just hear about him, but actually experience him. I think Jesus' vision for his church would be, it would be a caring, committed community unlike any other community you'll see out there in the world that loves way beyond what people can hopefully imagine. Jesus talks about love so much, doesn't he? No greater life than this, that someone lay their life down for their friend. No greater love than this, I meant to say. It should be that caring of a community. It should be a powerful, powerful expression of God's heart of outward focusedness and an invitation to others who are not, you know, members of Christ's family yet. This means that mission, the mission of each church should be to healthily grow to where we can have ministries that actually bring life to our cities, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has actually commanded us to. And as we do, we have that constant awareness that he is always with us, even to the very ends of the age. So I reckon that we need to have many resourcing churches in the nation of Scotland. Churches of different sizes, but I think we should have many churches that have about a congregation about 1,000 strong to make a difference so they can resource other churches and resource and birth every, you know, different ministries. Because as a church, we are called to alleviate poverty, blank. Address social injustices, blank. Have a city that is free from sex trafficking, blank. Start new businesses and create jobs and apprenticeships, blank. Be a center of excellence for the arts, blank. Reaches youth and gives them a cause to live for, blank. Runs recovery programs that brings freedom from addictions, blank. Drug proofs and peer pressures your children, blank. Be a church that disciples you to be and operate like Jesus in signs, wonders, and miracles, so that whenever you walk into an environment that is actually dark, it trembles because you're there, because you're the light, blank. Being in schools, investing and nurturing the youth of today and shaping the leaders of tomorrow, blank. And I could go on and go on. See, we're not building a church for you. Please hear that. We will build a church by you. Let me say that again. We're not building a church for you. We're building a church by you. That is why it's so important that you discover the vision that God has for your life and you fill in the blanks. That you fill in the blanks. But how do we get there? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to learn how to take the next step. And I want you to actually realize that the steps that you take in obedience to the Holy Spirit are bigger than what your local context is. Everything counts. Everything counts. Last year, as we obeyed God's deal, Numa, Linda and I, we left the vineyard. We stepped into uncertain certainty. As we obeyed God, we have been totally humbled by the number of people inside and outside the vineyard who have actually come to us, who have communicated to us and said, because of the way that you invested in us, you know, and our leaders, and helped us to take the next steps in our church, we're able to now do what God has called us to do. I thought, wow, that is so nice. So how do you have a ministry that is fruitful, that influences, you know, way beyond the local context? And it's really, really simple, guys. You do a couple of things. It's that you really seek God to hear from him for your vision. He gives you that ability to see what's supposed to happen then in the future, step by step, you know, for that. And then what you do is you simply take the next step, the next one in front of you. Here's the way I like to say it, again, if you're taking notes. I say it this way. I will do today what I can do to enable me to do tomorrow what I can't do today. Can you say that with me? I can do today what I can't do to enable me to do tomorrow what I can't do today. I mean, how do we practically do that? Well, the first thing that you're going to do is you're going to write out your vision. That's the first thing you do. And I encourage you to do the same, to have a vision wall, you know, a board, a whiteboard or something that you can put sticky notes on it, you know, that outlines your vision. So you might want to write a book. If you've got a vision for it, you could be the next J.K. Rowling. Do you know, you might want to own a Christian dance, you know, studio where you raise up the next Nureyev. You might want to invent something. You could be the next Steve Jobs, Mr. Dyson, Mr. Musk. You might want to, you know, change politics, you know, and get involved in politics. You could be the next Winston Churchill, you know, so you could. Say young Josiah or, you know, Sophia had a vision, you know, and a call to preach in our church, okay, in our kids' ministry. So their sticky note might say, I want to preach in kids' church. I've got a vision to preach in kids' church. So we've got the vision written on the wall, okay? Here's what we're supposed to do. But to someone who has never preached a sermon, that could seem overwhelming. I mean, how do you do that when you're 8 or 9? Because that's the ages that they are just now. Do you know? So on top of those post-it notes, we put another one. We put next step, okay? So Josiah and Sophia, next step towards preaching a sermon, maybe to interview me or Tini or John or Anthony there, i.e. people who have preached a lot of sermons. So they interview us, they ask us questions, we talk to them, and then we determine what's the next step is. What do they want to talk about? That's doable, isn't it? What verses have they read that they really love? Maybe God's speaking to them through it. What topic is important to them? You know, that's doable as well. And once we determine the next step, then we're going to look at some other verses. And again, that's doable. Then we're going to find some stories and illustrations. That's doable. And here's what's going to happen. Step by step, we're going to move and walk towards that vision with them. Many of you have a vision, but you haven't taken the next step. And that's why it stops. And you won't be able to take step 5 because God says you can't comprehend steps 5 until you take step 2, 3, and 4. So we're going to help you to do what you can do today to enable you to do tomorrow what you can't do today. Because God will give you vision, a passion, Deo Pneuma, the Spirit's prompting. You will face certain uncertainty. And I know I'm supposed to, but I don't quite know how to. So you do today what you can do to enable you to do tomorrow what you can't do today. So phase 1, the Spirit's prompting. Phase 2, certain uncertainty. Phase 3, a vision is always predictable resistance. As you step out and you put it into your calendar that you're spiritual, you can put, honestly, as you step out, you can almost put it in your calendar that your spiritual enemy is going to oppose you. He's going to try and do something or knock you off course, discourage you in some way. Verse 23 says this, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that blessings and pleasure are to come. Does it say that? No, it doesn't. No, I messed that up, didn't I? I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. In other words, there's going to be an enemy that's going to try and stop me from doing what God uniquely has called and created me to do. You see, You can see it in every great story in the Bible. Moses, we've got to set these people free. Pharaoh, no chance. Predictable resistance. Joseph, I've got this vision to be your leader, as he's speaking to his brothers. And the brothers say, no, we like your coat, Joseph. We don't like you. We're going to throw you into a pit and sell you into slavery. Do you know, vision brings predictable resistance, guys. Nehemiah, I've got this burden. I've got to rebuild the wall that's consuming me, this desire. Sanballat and Tobiah, no, we're not going to let you build it. We're going to come against you. It's the predictable resistance. And let me just promise you that when you hear from God and you take that step of faith, sometimes it's not all heaven that breaks loose. It feels like it's all hell that breaks loose. You get a vision to have a godly marriage and say, you know what, we're going to pray together. We're going to read the scriptures together every morning. You start praying, but then life gets just so busy. Why? Because you took that step in the direction and this predictable resistance. You want to get financially free, do you know, and so you step forward, you know, into that. And then, do you know what, see, by Friday, something's going to break down and it tends to be something expensive. Do you know, it's just kind of how it happens. You get a vision to get in great shape. You go to Morrison's to buy fruit because I'm going to have a good fruit diet. And the cream cakes and pastries and biscuits are on sale for 75% off. And you can't pass up that kind of bargain, can you? You just know it because there will be predictable resistance. And you have to press through that, guys. It could be I've got gaps in my knowledge in the Bible. So come and join us on this transformations course that we're beginning in February. But as you sign up, I bet you something crashes in on it. You need that determination. Many of you, I would say to you today, God's going to stir in you today. And you're going to want to step out into certain uncertainty. And something is going to cause you to pause. My encouragement to you guys, press through it. Press through it. So what is your next step? For some, it's to press through the, oh, I'm too busy. I don't have time. Make time. There's only 24 hours in a day. What you do with them is your stewardship, is your responsibility. Make time. Oh, I'm not going to really make a difference. You know, it's just we or me. Rubbish. Rubbish. There is no we old me in the kingdom. There are kings, there's queens, there's princes, and as princesses, you are royalty. Don't ever listen to that lie of the enemy that, oh, we owe you, oh, I'm too old, oh, I'm too young. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God wants to use you because you're special. You're unique. You're wonderful. And he died for you. He didn't die for rubbish. He died for something that he loves so much. And as you press through whatever the resistance is, and when you do so, you will move to phase four. So let me summarize. There's the Spirit's prompting. There's certain uncertainty. There's predictable resistance. And then there's the fourth phase, which I call uncommon clarity. This is where God wants us to live, guys. People ask me sometimes, Jamie, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And that's a big question. I've got several. This week, it has to do with uncommon clarity. Verse 24, here's what Paul actually says. You have to feel the power in this statement where he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. What a place to get mentally. In other words, if I can do this, then there's nothing else that matters. If only I may finish the race and complete the task. In other words, I can see it. I've had the duo numa. That is why I exist. This is somewhere, this is my purpose, you know, here. I'm not going to end up somewhere I don't want to be. This is my vision. This is my dream. If only I can do this, the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. This is why I pray to God that if you haven't experienced the power of vision, that you will this year. I really am praying that for you guys. Because when you have the clarity, that is what you were created to do in life, you can endure anything. You can overcome any temptation. You wake up daily, you know, with this focus and this passion and this divine drive because you know who you are, you know, and why you're actually here. Because again, I'm emphasizing this and overemphasizing, guys, you're not here by accident. You've been put here by God to do something. And it might seem small in some folks' eyes, but it's vital in God's eyes. I'm created by God personally to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. I'm doing precisely what God put me on earth to do. I had a career in engineering, but that wasn't. I learned how to disciple, you know, an engineer, and I learned so much in all the other jobs that I've actually had. But I'm doing precisely what God put me on earth to do. And it's funny, you know, some of the folks I trained in engineering recently contacted me just at Christmas. Hi, Jamie, I'm sitting at the airport, you know, in East Midlands just now, waiting to fly out to my house in Alicante, do you know, for the winter. What are you doing this Christmas, Jamie? And then he sent me pictures of him sitting in a restaurant with shorts on and t-shirt, do you know, on the golf course playing golf, etc. do you know, in the Mediterranean sun as a backdrop. It was the predictable resistance, because we spent Christmas in a caravan. Mediterranean caravan, okay. But then came the uncommon clarity. See, guys, if I died tomorrow, besides missing Linda, my kids, watching my grand, you know, daughter grow up and missing you guys, besides that, I'm telling you, I've got no regrets. None whatsoever, not a single one, not 1 ounce of regret, because why? I'm doing what God called me to do. See, all that other stuff is shallow. It is so shallow. Besides that, I'm telling you, I've got no regrets. I consider my life worth nothing if only, Paul says. And when you get to that point, you'll be like Nehemiah in the Old Testament. He had a vision. The walls of Jerusalem were down, and he's like, somebody's got to do something about this. Deo Numa, the Spirit's prompting. But I've got no idea what, he cried. So he got down in his face, and he spent days fasting and praying, and he spent days, you know, crying out to God, you know. And God said, your assignment, your next step, your next what you do is to take, you know, the next step by setting up an appointment with the king, even though it means risking your life. Certain uncertainty phase. The king gives him permission, and then he sets about the vision, and he hits the predictable resistance phase. Sambalat and Tobiah show up. He starts building the wall, and just a few days, everybody else says that it's totally impossible. You can never do it, Nehemiah. Then the resistance comes. Sambalat sends a messenger to him saying, you know, hey, let's come down and have this little meeting where they plan to actually kill him. And here's what Nehemiah says. Look at the uncommon clarity. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. He's on the wall. He's working away. He's living out his vision. And he says this. So I sent a messenger to them saying, Sent a messenger to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down and should. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? In other words, I'm going to do what I was created by God to do. You see, I'm doing a great work here. You can't tempt me with any other kind of offering. You've got a job for me to do. And, you know, I'm going to do it, Lord. And sometimes the temptation comes like this. I want to offer you a job with more money and more this, and yet, you know, God's calling you to do something with less. What do I do? See, every door that opens might not be God opening the door for you. Even though it looks good and wonderful, maybe it's to take you off the path of God's vision for you, which might look a little bit more difficult. You've got a job for me making more money. You say, I can't be bought. You've got something that's going to provide me more comforts. I'm not living for comforts. You've got something that's going to make me more popular, more famous. My audience is not for you. I'm living my life as an audience before one, and it's Him. You see, I know why I was created. I was created by God in heaven, placed in this moment in history. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I can build this wall, says Nehemiah. If only I can tell people about Jesus. If only I can have a godly marriage and raise generations of Christ followers. If only I can have this business take off so I can fund my local church and provide employment for others. If only I can get to the place where I can disciple, you know, young girls, you know, that don't get, you know, abused or used or even caught up in, you know, sex trafficking, etc., ruining their lives. If only I can get into the schemes, you know, the city and tell and help those kids, you know, that whenever they're getting drawn into dark places, you know, there's a better place to go and that Christ is the way. My encouragement is, as we embrace the adventure and the challenges of 2025, as a church, that Deo Numa moment that I want us all to experience, that we let God speak to us. And we embrace the four steps, you know, Spirit's prompting, certain uncertainty, predictable resistance, but living in that uncommon clarity. So guys, I encourage you, take the next step. Take the next step and do. And when you do, one day you're going to say, this is what I was created to do, and you cannot talk me out of this. You cannot, you know, woo me out of this. There is nothing that's going to stop me from living my vision, because everyone ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere in purpose. You will end up somewhere in purpose, guys. You will, as you pursue this. And I'll pray for you constantly that you have that vision. There's a famous prayer by Sir Francis Drake where he prayed this. And I was reading it over the Christmas period. And I thought it was quite strange, because he asks the Lord to disturb him. He says, disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. I thought, wow, what an adventurous prayer that is. Why don't we stand?